You will get probably two topical sermons from me, at least two, every year. Easter and Christmas. So you're going to get one this morning. Sometimes I'll throw in another topical, say, for something like Mother's Day, but not necessarily. Or how to give and get. Don't we all want to know that, how to give and get? Sorry, I had to throw that one in there. But we're going to look at Abraham this morning, the father of faith, both to Jew and to Gentile. Galatians 3:7 tells us, therefore, know that only those who are of the faith are sons of Abraham. To be a true son of Abraham, we have to be of the faith. Faith in Christ Jesus. Faith that he is Savior and Lord. So turn with me back to Genesis 12. And that's kind of where the saga of Abraham begins. Abram, before his name changed to Abraham, lived in Ur of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans were idol worshippers. And no doubt so was Terah, Abram's father, and his family, including Abraham. Abram is an example of God's mercy and grace being displayed to a sinful world. And most of us were idol worshipers before being touched by God's grace. But we wouldn't call them idols today, would we? We'd call them careers, houses, automobiles, recreation, even relationships. But the plan of God is displayed in Abram, the idol worshiper. God, desiring a people for himself, selects Abram simply by grace, this sinful man, Abram. And in chapters 12 through 50 in Genesis, it gives us an account of Abram, or Abraham, and his sons, and how they become God's chosen people. Genesis 12, I'll read the first 9 verses. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot's brother's son, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had, and gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah. And the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. He pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still towards the south. God tells Abram, leave your kindred, your father's house. God refuses to work in and through Abram's family. He works with you and I. He works with individuals. He doesn't do group plans. God doesn't save churches. Although everybody who attends Calvary Chapel is saved, I know this. And we have our own little corner in heaven, by the way. We'll be all set off there. I'm just kidding. And if you're here, hopefully you realize I'm kidding. But God separates Abram from his family, and he begins a lifelong work of resurrection faith in Abram. God requires Abram to walk by faith right off the bat, first thing out of the gate. And he says, go to a land that I will show you. Notice the order there. Go and I will show. Not I will show you, then go. Go and I will show. Too many times we want the whole game plan from God before we choose to be obedient. To Abram's credit, though, he obeys God and departs as the Lord had spoken to him. And note God's promise to him. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you, Abram, shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And all the families of earth shall be blessed. Now, this would cause any person to consider, what does God have in store for me? What does God really mean by all these great promises? God knew it had that kind of effect on Abram. So a few years go by before God speaks to Abram again. He gives Abram time to think about that promise, to ponder upon it. We have God speaking again to Abram about 10, maybe 11 years later, and this promise is given when Abram was 75. Now he's on up there a little more. And Abram realizes, to be a great nation, I must have those descendants that God has promised me. So turn over to Genesis 15, and we'll pick up the story again. Genesis 15, and we'll look at 1 through 7. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now towards heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed unto the Lord, and he was accounted to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. God appears to Abram in a vision, saying, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Now, Abram has had a few years to think about this. He's had a few years to process God's last promise to him, where God said, I will make you a great nation. And in verse 2, Abram has a question for God. What will you give me, God, seeing I go childless, and my only heir is Eliezer, a servant? We depict a little doubt there in Abram, a little doubt in his questioning. He's questioning God's promise to him. Abram is trying to pressure God by this questioning. Fulfill your promise, God, and do it now. And we have multitudes of Christians who attempt to pressure God into responding to his promises on our timetable. We know God will miraculously give Abram and Sarah a son, Isaac. But Abraham doesn't know that, or he doesn't believe that completely yet, not 100%. And we fall into that trap so many times. I once told a Christian woman, that she should pray about her desires for God to intervene in her life. She had a situation and she wanted God to intervene. And she says, oh, I don't pray anymore. Okay. And then she said, because God doesn't answer my prayers. This woman was trying to force God to respond to her need immediately, and then I will once again believe and pray. Abram questions God in a similar way. What will you give me, God, seeing I go childless? And to this, God caves in. He says, okay, Abram, you've trapped me here. I haven't given you a child. You're right, Abram. I'm wrong. No, no, no. Did I say no? Come outside, Abram. Please come outside. Another no. God, verse 5, brought Abram outside. Notice that? God brought him out, perhaps kicking and screaming. God brought him outside. He might have used force on Abram. And then he says, Abram, look towards the heavens and count the stars if you can. Well, you can't. You start one side and the earth revolves a little bit and you got to start all over again. You can't do that. But God has brought Abram out in such a way that Abram now believes. I think, personally, there was a pause in time there. God, wanting to demonstrate his power to Abram, he says, look up and count the stars. This is very similar to how God was tired of Job and Job's justification of himself. And then God says, okay, chapter 38, I'm going to ask you a question, Job, and by the way, you shall answer me. In chapter 38 of Job, God says, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? And then he goes, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. And this questioning, this type of questioning by God of Job goes on for two chapters. Chapter 40, it's Job's time to reply. And Job says, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Let me give you the translation. I will be quiet. God, in a similar way, has brought Abram outside. God could have spoke to him in the tent. He could have said, like he did to Zacharias, you won't talk again till Elizabeth has a child. But he doesn't. He takes Abram outside and says, count the stars. A simple little thing. And God shows Abram the bigger picture. Count the stars, Abram. A command by God. And personally, I think God gives Abram some time to try and count the stars. I think he says, okay, Abram, count them. I'm waiting. God might have given them all night. You know, count them all. Regardless, God has Abram's attention. So much so, the next comment we hear from Abram is, he believed in the Lord. God got his attention, and he can get your attention and mine. And because Abram believes, he is accounted righteousness. The same way as you and I are accounted righteous by believing and trusting in the living God. Short after this visitation by God to Abram, Sarah and Abram get together and they concoct a plan to help God in his promise to them for children. You know the story. Sarah gives her handmaiden to Abram as a wife, and Ishmael is born. And you know, I don't know which is worse, doubting God's promises or trying to help God. Help God fulfill his promises. I think helping God is probably worse. Personal opinion, all right. Anyway, Ishmael is born. A few years go by, probably 13, maybe 14. And again, God will speak to Abram, who is now called Abraham. And in chapter 18, God appears to Abraham by the Terebinth trees in Mamre, and the Lord declares again, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Abram, of course, has heard this from the Lord before. And the Lord says to him, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Have you ever thought about that? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Our God is all-knowing, and he is all-powerful. Even to bring forth life from Abraham and Sarah, who were dead as far as the ability to reproduce. We too were once dead in our sins, and we have been given life. Ephesians 2:15, when we were dead in trespasses, we were made alive together with Christ. Christ making us alive who were once dead. This alive faith by Abraham, it's going to be tested very severely by God. And God will test Abraham, but you know God sometimes tests you and I also. And our faith is tested. So turn to Genesis 22. And we'll read about the test. 22:1-14. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham? And he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham arose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father? And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And they came to the place which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And so he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Abraham, take now your only son, Isaac. The Islamic religion doesn't like that verse. Take your only son, Isaac, the son of promise. Of course, they believe Ishmael. Take Isaac, the son of promise. Take that son that you love so dearly and sacrifice him to me. To Abraham's credit, he is immediately obedient to the now. Right now, Abraham, and early the next morning, Abraham, Isaac, and the two servants are off to Moriah. Now, Moriah is one of the hills of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built on a kind of a high plateau, and there's several higher hills around it. Moriah, many believe, is none other than Mount Calvary, where Jesus was crucified. But let me draw your attention to verse 5. Abraham speaks to his servants, "Stay here with the donkeys, the lad, Isaac." Now, Isaac is somewhere between 17, 18, maybe 19, and 30 years old. So he's not a little guy. He's probably a full-grown man. "The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." That is not a hopeful statement by Abraham. That is not a positive confession by Abraham. That is resurrection faith. And it's being displayed by the father of faith, Abraham. Abraham is probably about 125 years old when this happens. God has been working with him for at least 50 years before this severe testing. We have to understand that God already knew the faith that was in Abraham's heart. So why the testing? Abraham needed to know, and all his descendants needed to know, just like our children need to know, our grandchildren need to know, our friends need to know, even our acquaintances need to know of our resurrection faith. The whole world needs to know of resurrection faith. Abraham looks forward, believes that God is able to raise Isaac from the dead. We read passages where it said Abraham already considered Isaac as dead. So God is able to raise Isaac in Abraham's mind. Abraham proclaims to the world, God is a God of resurrection power. Now we look back. We look back upon Calvary and Jesus being raised by God the Father, and we must believe in that resurrection or our faith is bankrupt. That's what makes us a Christian. We believe in the risen Savior. We must believe that Jesus is resurrected and alive. Hebrews 11:6 talks about faith. "But without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." God declares, here's my requirement for mankind. You've got to believe that my son is. You want eternal life? You want to call yourself a Christian? You want a personal relationship with God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, then you must believe that Jesus is. Like Abraham, we must believe God is alive, that Jesus lives, and that Jesus is. Not Jesus was, not will be, but Jesus is. So the good news this morning, Jesus is alive. He is risen. God tested Abraham severely. Any fathers here, any mothers here would gladly lay down your own life for your child. And God says to Abraham, take Isaac, your only son, the son you love, and offer him to me. The only thing that got Abraham through that was that he believed God could raise Isaac from the dead. That's the only thing that got Abraham through it. So the question becomes this morning, do I personally believe Jesus is? Your eternity weighs upon that decision. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let me get you to stand. We'll pray. Father God, we openly thank you and worship you for your resurrection power. For you took Jesus, who lay in the grave 3 days, and you raised him back to life. We thank you for that. That gives us hope, Lord, that we too will be resurrected. So we thank you for a faith that is based upon a risen Lord. We're so blessed. The whole world looks for what we have, Lord. We have a risen hope in Jesus. And may we be like Abraham. May we not be shy or timid in sharing the resurrection faith we have in you, Lord. Lord Jesus, make that real to us. Resurrection faith. For our future, our eternity hinges upon that belief. So may we be people of faith like Abraham and bring that home to us, each and every one, here on this Easter Sunday. And we rejoice in you. And we do pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.